I'd like you to take your Bible. We're going to do a little something different this evening. If you please stand and look at Acts chapter 21 and verse number 3. Acts 21 verse 3. We're going to go a little different direction this evening. Normally, we're in the book of Esther on Wednesday evenings, but this has been laid upon my heart, and so I want to talk about this subject tonight. Acts chapter 21, and I'd like for you to look at verse number 3. Actually, if you jump back over to chapter 20, look at chapter 20 for a moment. This is the Apostle Paul. Look what he says in verse 3 of chapter 20. He says, And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So Paul was getting ready to go to Syria. He was going to sail there. But then he purposed to return through Macedonia. So jump back over now to chapter 21. And here we find in verse 3 that he finally gets to sail to Syria. The Bible says in chapter 21, verse 3, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unladen her burden." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. So, Lord, I just ask for your direction now, dear God, guidance and help. Lord, you know what's needed this evening, dear Lord. And, Father, I pray you just help me to get across what's on my heart. And, Lord, that you would just help us to draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. Pray you'd help us to guard our minds and our hearts from the attacks of the enemy. And, Lord, that we would walk faithful with you, Lord, to the day that you call us home, either by the rapture or by the grave. Lord, help us to finish the course that you've given each of us, dear God, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. We thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." Okay, so you have this ship. It comes into harbor, and it's unlading its burden, its cargo that it had been carrying. And the word "unlade" means to unload, to remove, as a load or a burden. A burden means that which is borne or carried. Hence, that which is borne with labor or difficulty. A burden can also be that which is grievous, wearisome, or oppressive. So this ship here, we're going to get to a point here this evening. This ship had to unlade its burden or her burden there at the port that it came into. And it had to remove from it what was wearisome to it, what it was carrying. It had to get rid of it. It had to unload it. Okay. What I want to look at tonight is, I would say, a very touchy subject, a very, very sensitive subject. But I think it's a subject that needs to be talked about and looked at because of the day and hour that we're living in. And I think as you see, as we go through this study this evening, the importance of it and where we're at today, not only in this nation, but also within our churches. And that subject is suicide. Okay? Now you say, "Preacher, why on a Wednesday night would you be talking something about suicide?" Because you don't never know what's going on in somebody's mind and in their heart. Okay, everything can look fine on the outside. The smile can be there. The greetings can be there. Everything can look good on the outside. But on the inside, there's thoughts of taking one's own life. And unless you're very acute to it and looking at these things, some people can just miss the warning signs or the keys or the red flags that are being given you that someone is actually thinking about taking their own life. Someone that you would never even think about, that they would be thinking about taking their own life. So I'd like to look at a few things in the Bible this evening regarding this subject about suicide and taking one's life. Now, I put that picture up there of this individual, this thing trying to hold back this rock. And so often individuals that are contemplating taking their own life, they have a burden on their shoulders that they can't seem to get rid of. And instead of it coming off their shoulders, it gets darker and heavier and keeps pushing them down and down till they get to the point to where they think it's worthless. Let me just take my own life and relieve myself of this burden. Now, if you're lost, that's not going to relieve yourself of the burden. Actually, your burdens are just getting started. Okay? If you're lost and you take your own life, you will spend an eternity in hell and then eventually like a fire. If you're saved, we looked at it before, of you're putting yourself into the presence of the King and you're going home on your terms rather than God's terms, and that is not the most desirable thing. Okay? So what people that are suffering, and we're going to get to a point here, are often suffering from burdens. They're suffering from something that is so grievous, wearisome, and oppressive that it gets them to the point where they say, this is it, I can't take it no more. I might as well just take my own life. Now, the word suicide means an act or an instance of taking one's life, own life, voluntarily and intentionally. Brethren, I put this picture up here because that ship had almost reached home. It almost reached home, but when it came in to dock in, before it got there, it started to capsize and lose everything that it had worked for. Brethren, we got to stay faithful to Lord Jesus Christ to the day he calls us home, no matter the circumstances that we might face. You say, well, I'm okay this evening. Well, you might not be okay next week. We don't know in a day and hour we're living in how quickly something dark can come over us, and we'll have to fight through that thing and trust our Lord that he'll see us through it. Now, I looked this up here, and this is pretty recent. It says, suicide is the leading cause of death in the United States of America. That's the leading cause of death. One death every 11 minutes. Somebody is taking their life once every 11 minutes. It's estimated in 2020 that around 12.2 million American adults seriously thought about suicide. 12.2 million people. I guarantee you, brethren, as you're living your life this week, I would put yours hot, that you're running across somebody that is thinking about taking their own life. And whether they go forward for it or they even attempt it, that's a whole other story. But to cross their mind of saying, it's not worth it, this life has got me down, I can't handle it no more, I guarantee you come across someone's path that's thinking this. 3.2 million plan a suicide attempt, and then 1.2 million actually attempt it. There's seven individuals in the Bible that we find that took their own life. The first is Abimelech, second Samson, then you have Saul, Ahithophel, Zimri, and Judas. And as you look through each one of these men's lives, almost all of them are very self-willed. Very self-willed men. And they get themselves into circumstances or situations to where they ask someone or they take their life themselves. You take Saul. He got himself into a situation. He asked his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer couldn't do it. And then Saul himself fell upon his own sword. Abimelech asked a man to kill him, his armor bearer, and he actually did it. He killed Abimelech, but Abimelech wanted him to kill him. Samson took his own life in Judges 16:30. Zimri, who took his own life because he realized that he had killed a king, they conspired against him, and he ends up burning himself in his own house. And most of us in here know what happened with Judas. After he betrayed the Lord, he went out and he hanged himself. So you have seven individuals in the Bible who took their own life. Now, what I want to look at tonight and hopefully get you some Bible verses to look at these things, maybe you can be a help to someone else if someone else comes across your path. And one thing I've learned is that there's nothing wrong with talking about suicide with individuals. The conception in our minds is, and what this world thinks, is if I talk about it, this individual is going to go do it. But that's not the case. The cases are, if you begin to talk about it and you bring it out to the open, there's more opportunities for those individuals to receive the help that they need to receive. It's when you try to cover it up as if everything's fine and good that you begin to run into issues and troubles. Brethren, the Bible says that we are to confess our faults to one another, not sins, faults. And what I would hope for everybody in this room, I think it's good, and you know, sometimes it's not always the case. Sometimes it's not always the case. But to ask the Lord to bring someone in your life that you can talk to, that you can really just talk to, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Okay? Now, the main player, I think, behind our world and society today, as I know for a fact, is the god of this world, Satan. And Satan's the mastermind of placing thoughts within one's mind. First, that one will contemplate the thought, then be consumed by the thought, and lastly, crushed by the thought. Now, I'm going to get into some things this evening that I hope will be a help to us. I've talked about it a little bit in the past, but I'd like to look a little bit more in depth into it in our thought lives and how important our thought lives are. How important it is to control the thoughts and the things that come in our mind to the best of our ability and to bring those thoughts into and under control. Because if you don't bring your thought life into control, the devil's hoping that you'll contemplate it, and that you'll contemplate it enough to where it will start to consume you, and then where it consumes you enough to where it eventually it crushes you. That's it right there. A little spark in your mind, a little thought planted there in your mind, a little seed put there in your mind for you just to begin to contemplate something that he has placed there, and you begin to try to just swirl it around in your mind and you begin to contemplate it. But what he hopes from the contemplation is you begin to consume it. You begin to be consumed by that thought, and now it's just not a spark. That spark has caught fire to a little bit of kindling and wood in your mind, and now instead of just contemplating it, now you're consumed by that thought with the hopes to eventually get to the point to where it begins to crush you and completely take you up. Okay? Now, contemplate, consume, and crush. Through this process, the devil hopes to bring about deprivation. You say, deprivation of what? You see, when you have deprivation or you've been deprived of oxygen, you have a lack of oxygen. Deprivation of water means you have a lack of water. He's going to try to deprive you of your freedom, of your fight, and of your fortitude. Okay, what does he want to deprive you? What does he want to deprive you of? He wants to deprive you of the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fight that you have through the power of God, and the fortitude that you have through the power of God. You see, brethren, this world, the reason so many people are taking their lives today is they've been bound by the devil. They've been bound in their mind, they've been bound in their heart. I'm talking about lost individuals by their lust, by their sins, by their iniquities, and by their wickedness. And the devil has got them headlong into it, and it has got them bound to where they can't and have no freedom. Take your Bible, look over at Proverbs chapter 5. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. And look at verse number 21, Proverbs 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5 and verse number 21. In Proverbs chapter 5, David's trying to give some wisdom and guidance to his son Solomon, particularly in regards to a strange woman. If you look over at verse number 3 of Proverbs 5, it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." He's trying to give instruction to his son about the dangers of a strange woman, a harlot or a whore. And he says in verse 21, he says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." So David's trying to warn his son Solomon, and the Lord, or God, by the Holy Spirit, saw fit to put it into Scripture that we have a warning here, not only to be careful of strange women, but everything else that's mentioned in Proverbs, that the way our ways are before God, and he ponders all our goings, and we have to be careful, listen, that iniquities and sins don't get us bound. Because that's where the devil starts jumping in. I've said it before here to where if the devil can get something in your head, in your mind, and you don't take it captive, but then you go forward with that thought, and so happens if that thought is a sinful thought and you go forward with that thought, now you have given the devil grounds to jump on you even further and start to pound you even further. Now, I said it before, because now he'll come in and say, "Well, you've gone this far, you might as well take it now this far, because you've already done it." And you as you have that mindset and you continue, you've already yielded and given the devil ground. You see, we're gonna see something very important here in a second. What the devil is always looking for is he's always looking for a small little crack in the armor or in the wall. It doesn't have to be anything huge. Just a little hairline fracture, and he says, okay, I can start working on this little hairline fracture. And if I can just get in that thing in there and I can just wedge that thing open, which initially is just something you can barely see. But unless you get it fixed and patched up, the devil's going to continue to pound on that area to where he hopes that it becomes a huge breach in your life. Now, these things are important because it's all in the mind and in the heart when it comes to people taking their own life. It all starts right here. And brethren, when somebody takes their own life, it just doesn't happen, in my opinion, overnight. It has been something that has gone on for a little while to where they finally get to the point to where they say, I've got to end my life. He wants you to realize you lose your freedom. He wants to try to take away your fighting attitude and your fortitude, staying strong in the things of God. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 25. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, and I want you to look at verse number 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Look what the Bible says here in Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Solomon, in his wisdom and in his guidance, gives us this proverb here. And he says that an individual that cannot rule their spirit is like a city that's broken down and it has no walls. Take your Bible, look over at Proverbs 19, verse 3. Ruling your spirit, having the ability to rule your spirit. Look at Proverbs 19 and look at verse 3. Proverbs 19, verse 3. The Bible says here. Proverbs 19, 3, it says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. So if you can have an individual that can't rule their spirit, they're like a city that's broken down and without walls. You find here in Proverbs 19, verse 3, that a foolish man perverteth his way, which means he distorts his way. His way is distorted. It's not correct. It's perverted. This also causes his heart to fret against God. His heart goes against God. His heart frets against God. He's in a situation of anxiety. He's in a situation of carefulness because he's not trusting in God. Rather than trusting in God, he is fretting against God. Why? Because of his foolishness. Now, take your Bible. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 4. Look at Proverbs 15, verse number 4. Talking about being able to rule your spirit. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Listen, if you yourself don't have a wholesome tongue, but you have a perverse tongue, it is going to pervert, it is going to cause there to be a breach in your spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein, where? Perverseness in that tongue is going to be a breach in the spirit. Listen, brethren, if you cannot control yourself, you're in a bad spot. And I say this tonight to, this is one of our issues today, I think, in our society. And I'm going to get to the last verse in a second here. We've got a society that's coming up today, and within the last, I say, 10 to 15 years, a generation of young people coming up today that have not been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what I mean by nurture and admonition of the Lord, I mean being brought up according to the dictates of Scripture on how to raise a child. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. And look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15. Oh, look at verse 6 for a second here. Proverbs 22:6, since we're in this chapter. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Without the intervention of God. A lot of people look at this in a good way, but I've often looked at it as well in a bad way. You train up a child in a bad way, it's going to be very difficult to get them on the good way. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Brethren, training up children is one of the most important things you can do. And that's why I find such, brethren, and I'm not trying to put anybody down in how you raise your children and all that, but I find what happened in our society today is we felt like instead of men going out and doing a job and working like they should and the wife and doing things God's way, the wife staying home and raising up that child. Listen, I believe this as a pastor, as sure as I'm staying here, I believe it is the responsibility of the husband, the father and the mother, the husband and the wife, to raise their own children. It is not the responsibility of the government. It is not the responsibility of the public school system. It's not the responsibility of the church. It is the responsibility of those two individuals who got married, who made a commitment to one another, and have children. It is their responsibility to bring up those children. That's my opinion. I think it's Bible. Because you know why, brethren? Because nobody's going to care for your child like you. One of the places I go down in Bethlehem, sometimes I'm driving down there and I pass by this church and I think they got a daycare there. And it breaks my heart because I see these little kids, they can't be much older than 2 or 3. I mean, they're tiny little things. And they're all strapped together with these cords and have these things on their wrists. And they got one adult in front of them and one behind them. And it's like they're walking dogs around the city. And all these little kids are just walking and you got these two individuals there and they got 10 to 15 little kids there. You cannot tell me that those two individuals are going to care like for all those 15 kids like their own parents should care for them. Now, I'm not saying you don't have good teachers out there. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't got good teachers out there that care about their students. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is there ought to be nobody that cares more about those children than daddy and mama. Daddy and mama. And see, you got a generation coming up today, Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, what used to save, what I believe saved our society for a little while, and some of you can attest to that, to this, that there was a point in time in the public school system that the principal would bring you into his office and he would whoop your tail. I know there's some in here that can attest to that. That the principal had a paddle in his office or wherever, or the teacher herself or himself, and they would bring down physical, corporal punishment for a disobedient student. And to me, that would semi-keep that classroom under control and teach a child to control his emotions and his passions. But it first starts in the home. If the parents will not discipline their child, you are going to raise up a child that at 2 and 3 years old that can't control their emotions, that will punch and scream, squint their eyes at you, say, I hate you. When it becomes 16, 17 years old, it's going to be a lot worse and you're not going to be able to control it. And that's exactly what we have today. You say, why are we talking about? Because that is what's going on in our society is you have a group of people coming up that cannot control their emotions, they cannot control their passions, and what it does is it either goes one way to where they destroy things or it goes the other way where the devil just says, put the gun in your head and just pull the trigger because they can't control what's going on in their mind. Stonewall Jackson said, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but basically he said self-mastery is the ultimate key. Being able to master yourself and your mind and your heart, no matter what is going on around you, still being able to do what you got to do. But you see, if you don't drive the foolishness out of the heart of a child, they're going to have a breach in the spirit. And that breach in the spirit is going to go back to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, to where the enemy can just come in and go as he pleases and have a heyday with your mind. See, it all starts from this age right here of bringing them up to where they can control their emotions and their passions and not let their emotions and passions bring them into subjection. Rather, they bring those emotions and passions into subjection. All right? That's exactly what the Bible's talking about. Now, this right here is the Trenton Dam. The Trenton Dam was found in Idaho in 1976. You see, Trenton Dam was located in southeastern Idaho, about 15 miles from Rexburg in the valley of Tenton River. The dam and its reservoir were the principal elements of the Tenton Basin Project, designed by the Bureau of Reclamation to control flooding as well as provide a source of hydropower, irrigation, and drinking water. Construction on the Tenton Dam Reservoir and Powerhouse began in 1972, and by November 1975, the zoned earth-filled embankment was essentially complete with a structural height of 305 feet and a crest length of 3,100 feet. Less than 1 year later, the dam experienced catastrophic failure on June 5, 1976, during its first filling. The first time they began to fill this thing up here, let me see here, right behind here, if I'm not seeing my laser, that is the water back there, that huge reservoir. And the first time they filled that reservoir up with water, this thing broke loose. One time. It says, failure of the Tenton Dam and subsequent drainage of the reservoir caused the deaths of 11 people and approximately $400 million in damages. You say, why are you bringing this up? Because of that right there. It says on June 3rd, 1976, two small seeps were observed at the downstream toe of the dam, which released clear seepage and measures less than a quarter of a cubic foot. So down here at the very, very bottom, well, it's already broken loose here with this hole, but down at the bottom of the dam, there was two small little seepages of water coming out. And they thought, well, it's nothing because it's only one quarter of a cubic. It wasn't very big. It was small. It says, when the rest of the dam was inspected, however, no further evidence of seepage was noted. So they found these two small little seeps one day, and they say, well, it's so small, we'll get out here and we'll fix it. It's no big deal. They wait 2 days in trying to fix this thing. And it says only 2 days later, in the early morning hours of June 5th, 1976, 20 to 30 cubic square feet of clear seepage was observed exiting rock joints near the right of the abutment of the Tenton Dam. The seepage became muddy and a sinkhole developed. Brethren, this represents your life in a spiritual sense. Brethren, you got to make sure there's no cracks in the armor. Number one, you got to make sure you got the armor on and make sure there's no cracks in the armor. The armor is good and ready to go as you fight the enemy out here today. Especially the further we go on in this life, the darker that it gets out there, the crazier it gets out here in society. We got to make sure that we let no small cracks creep up into our lives to where the enemy can get in there and cause a wedge to where it produces a hole like this. And once you get a hole like this, it's hard stopping it. You get yourself into a muddy situation. You begin to sink in a sinkhole. If it's not taken care of immediately and quickly, this thing is going to go so fast that you're not going to be able to stop it. Brethren, it says here that flow developed from the sinkhole and dozers were sent in as an unsuccessful attempt to fill the resulting eroded area. The flow through opened a void that developed by a scour, continued to increase, and the embankment eventually breached at the dam crest around 11:55 a.m., only several hours after the first sign of muddy seepage. The resulting rapid release of the entire contents of the reservoir flooded five counties, inundated over 300 square miles, and traveled a distance of 155 miles downstream. Brethren, we don't realize how far reaching effects things can happen in our lives if we don't take care of them when we need to take care of them. If we let them go and we let them build and we let the wedge get larger and larger and larger, and all of a sudden now that water bursts through and you're not controlling it and you're not stopping it. And not only is it affecting you, but it's affecting everyone around you. Brethren, there's still a young man that every once in a while pops in my head, not so much as it used to about 6-7 years ago, but there was a young man that I worked with in a juvenile center, and he battled thoughts and I would say devils in his mind, and he never got the victory over it. And one day he left out from the juvenile center and he took his own life. Brethren, we have got to, now some are more susceptible to this than others, but to bring our thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest they get to a point to where you're not stopping them. You're not stopping it. You see, this dam here, it was discovered that proper treatment of such foundation materials was not implemented. They basically, the research I've done on this dam right here is they took shortcuts and they didn't build solidly upon the foundation. They went quickly with it. They built things up quickly with it rather than taking their time and building the proper foundation. You see, this oversight was exacerbated by the lack of communication between the design and construction engineers about the proper preparation of the dam foundation. As a result, not only was the foundation treated inaccurately, but that treatment was also inconsistent. That's again, brethren, why I say it's so important to be in church. So important to be in your Bible, and it's so important to be praying. And as you allow God to bring, listen, Jesus Christ is the foundation, but as you build upon it, you want the Lord Jesus Christ being right there with you as you build there upon. You don't want to build upon it yourself. You want it to be done through the power and workings of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you come to ruination and loss. You see, this thing was built inconsistently and inadequately, and it caused great damage. Took 11 lives, covered 5 counties, 300 square miles, and 155 miles downstream. Now, get back to this real quick here. We talked about deprivation. Satan wants the desires to bring depression. You say, well, how does the devil work and deal with depression? He wants you to look either inward, outward, or forward. Inward, look, most people that are dealing with suicidal thoughts are looking inward and consistently looking inward at themselves. They're just consumed with them. They're looking at them. They're looking at their situation. Woe is me. Look what I'm going through. Look at everything that's upon me. I can't handle it. And it's I. And they can't continue to look inward to the point to where the devil comes in and says, you might as well just take your life because you can't get the help you need. So if they're not looking inward, the devil's going to try to get them to look outward. Look at all that's going on around you. It's so dark. There's no hope. Everything is hopeless. You can't survive in this world. This world's too wicked. You might as well just take your own life. So if he can't get you to look inward or outward, he wants you to look forward. It's only going to get worse. It is not going to get better. So one of those three ways he can get you to bring you about to where you get into a situation to where you become depressed. And then lastly, he hopes to destroy you. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 17. This is one of the individuals in the Bible that ended up taking their life. And his name's Ahithophel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17, and look at verse number 23. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. Ahithophel is the fourth individual we find in the Bible taking his own life. Now, something about Ahithophel, some believe, and there's pretty good evidence that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Okay? And so some think that he had something against David. He was one of David's trusted counselors. But after Absalom comes in, which was David's son, and takes over the kingdom, Ahithophel, rather than following with David and staying with David, he joins himself to Absalom. Now, what had happened here, if some of you aren't familiar with this story here, is David, in a time the Bible says that he was supposed to go out to war, he stayed home. He saw Bathsheba bathing herself. She was beautiful to look upon, the Bible said. David didn't control his thought life. He didn't control his lust. And he took Bathsheba to himself and he committed adultery with her. And in the act of committing adultery with Bathsheba, he ends up getting her pregnant. And to try to cover it up, he kills her husband Uriah. Eventually, he gets found out and called out by the prophet Nathan. When Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," and David didn't make excuses, he confessed his sins and God forgave him of his sins. But that didn't mean that the consequences of sins didn't fall out onto David. He ends up losing four of his sons. And so we find here that Ahithophel is now joined up with Absalom, who is David's son. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." Ahithophel saw what was going on. He realized this is not good. Absalom didn't take my counsel. He followed the counsel of Hushai, I believe it was, that gave him counsel. And Absalom, or Ahithophel, says, I am not in a good situation. The Bible says he went home, he set his household in order, and he hanged himself. He took his own life and destroyed himself. Now, what is the main reason that brings individuals to the point of destroying themselves? It's the burden of sin, it's the burden of situations, it's the burden of society, and the burden of self. I want to cover this first one here. The burden of sin can drive somebody mad into the point of taking their own life. You know, if the devil can propagate sin in our lives, that word propagate means to generate or produce or increase. If he can generate and produce and increase sin in our life, it may get to the point to where we think about taking our own life. Take your Bible, look at 2 Samuel. I just quoted it. But look over at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Burden, a burden on your shoulders. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and look at verse number 2. 2 Samuel 11 verse 2, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Now take your Bible, look over at Psalm chapter 38. Psalm 38, I believe, shows us some of what David had to deal with his sin with Bathsheba. Look what he says about this. Psalm 38, verse 1. Remember, we're looking at burdens and how sin, the burden of sin, can get a person to a pretty heavy point. Look at Psalm 38 and verse number 1. David says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Look what he says, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." I wonder sometimes, and I've heard other pastors, particularly pastor back home, he said often, he wonders if David wouldn't have just rather had the Lord just take him out. He wonders, and I wonder as well, with all that David had to deal with after the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba, if it didn't cross his mind at some point, "Lord, I wish you just done took me home, let me get out of here. You just took my life because of my sin," rather than placing it or forgiving me for it and allowing me to continue on and live in my life. David went through a lot of stuff, losing four of his own children. His own son tries to usurp his authority and take his kingdom. David, from the time he committed that sin with Bathsheba, the rest of his life was a mess because of that sin. And he says this sin, his iniquities, were gone over his head, and they were such a heavy burden that they were too heavy for him. He says in there in verse number 4. You see, sin that is unconfessed, unacknowledged, and unsustainable or unsustainable will bring about self-destruction. I'm going to close here with this. This is why I think a lot of people today are not getting the deliverance. They're not willing to acknowledge sin. Everything's a mistake. No, there's sin. Sin will bring destruction. And you know what everybody's being taught today out here in a majority of our society in this United States of America that we're living in? What's being pumped into the brains of our young people from the time they're little to the time they graduate from college is that they've evolved. And if you evolve, brethren, there's no such thing as sin. In reality, brethren, if we evolve, there's no such thing as love or hate. Because everything's relative. But see, we won't take it that far. Society won't take it that far. If evolution's true, there is no such thing as love or hate because it's relative. There are no absolutes. Who's to say what is love and who's to say what is hate if there's no God? Think about this for a moment. And they'll never go this far with it. What if somebody comes in, and it's already getting there, if an older man says, you know what, I like three-year-old babies. Now, most of us, we recoil at that, like that's disgusting, that's unnatural, that's wicked, that's iniquity, that's an abomination. Says who? Who has made you the moral majority? If there's no God, why is your opinion better than my opinion and your thoughts better than my thoughts? I think it's all right and good. Who are you to tell me that it's wrong? But see, they won't go that far with it. It's like you said, brother, the other day. Is murder right or is murder wrong? Says who? If I don't like you, why can't I just take your life? What if I don't want to obey the law? I think the law's biased against me. I'm just made to kill people. That's just the way I've been made. That's just in my genetics. Who says it's wrong? Well, society says it's wrong. Well, I don't care about society. This is the way I was made. Brethren, they don't listen, this world wants order and control without God. And without God, you cannot have order and control. And that's why we're getting the situation we're getting in today. Who says something's wrong? God says what's wrong and what's right. Who says what's love? God says what's love. And God dictates what's hate and anger and all these. God sets the dictates on and the definitions for all these things. But when you throw God out, you throw out order. And you throw out sin, which brings about death. For the wages of sin is death. And if somebody can't acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner, they're in a bad spot. They're already at a disadvantage. And a lot of our young people today are being raised up and being put in their heads that you are not a sinner. There's no such thing as guilt. Everything's relative. There are no absolutes. There is no God. You've came from pond scum billions of years ago. You know what that produces then in that child's mind? Well, if I came from pond scum a billion years ago, there is no God. There is no life after death. What's the use? My life's a mess. I might as well just take my life because I have nothing to look forward to. And it's a tactic of the enemy and of the devil. And so sin's got them bound. Sin's got them wrapped up. And rather than the church today standing up and saying, no, you're a sinner in need of a savior. No, we're afraid to mention sin. And that is to the detriment of society, A church that won't mention and preach sin is a detriment to the society. Your sins have separated you from your God. And if you can acknowledge that and you can confess your sins to Him, you can get deliverance and help from the things that are going on in your mind and in your heart. Unconfessed sin, unacknowledged sin, and unsustainable sin. You see, to not acknowledge sin is to deprive oneself of deliverance. And an unsustainable sin is going to run you over. Brethren, unsustainable. There are a multitude today who are driven by their sins. Brethren, it goes back to that right there. Their sins aren't taken care of. A little sin creeps in. More sin creeps in. And then it gets to the point to where it is uncontrollable and their sin consumes them. It's unsustainable. You see it with a lot of your drug addicts. It's unsustainable. They'll take the life of their parents if they can get money from them to get their next hit. It's unsustainable. But what I'm saying about that, it overtakes their life to where they don't care what's around them. They don't care who they hurt. They've got to keep committing their sin. Let's close with this verse. Look over at James. Look over at the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 14. James chapter 1 and verse number 14. James 1, verse 14. James 1, verse 14. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. When he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lusts, not somebody else's lust. You can't blame your lust on somebody else. Bible says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, there's that little, what I was talking about earlier, trying to get you to contemplate something, then it consumes you, then it consumes you, then it destroys you. Look what it says here, that lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And notice there in those two verses, particularly the latter verse, it doesn't say the form of that death. See, we often think that somebody will put themselves in a situation to where if they're a drug addict, they continue on it and then they overdose and they die. That could be true. That could be true, this statement here. Or they drink alcohol to the point they get drunk and they go out and they get in an accident and they die from an accident from alcohol consumption, which is true from this. And you can apply this to the statement here. But also, I think you can say to where it bringeth forth death, to where an individual gets to a point because of their sin, they decide to take their own life. Brethren, I got a few more things to look at with this here. I think this is very important, not only to the point of somebody taking their own life, but getting victory on our life over our thought life and the things that enter into our mind. And I know I've been saying this a lot lately and looking at these things a lot lately, but brethren, the day and the hour we're living in and the darker it gets, the closer we need to draw to the Lord Jesus Christ and the light of His Word. We can't afford to drift off a little bit and get away a little bit and just have a few of the shadows come over us. And before we know it, we're in darkness and that darkness has overtaken us. And these things can happen with just as easy as it can happen with a lost individual, they can easily happen with a saved individual. I really do believe a saved individual can get to such a dark spot in their life that those thoughts will start coming in your head. You might as well just end it. It's not worth it. May God help us to draw near to Him and not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, dear God. I thank you for your blessings, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Lord, I pray some of these things would be a help, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize, Lord, what's going on in our world, or what's going on in our lives, dear Lord, that we wouldn't allow anything to creep in, dear God, or cause a wedge in our spiritual armor. Lord, that we continue to daily put that full armor of God on, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, sword of spirit, our loins girded about with truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to daily put on this armor. Lord, help us not to be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. Lord, help us to be able to stand in these last days, dear God. Lord, help us to be aware of what we're facing. And Lord, help us not to lose sight of it, dear God. Help us to stay in the light, to walk in the light as you're in the light, and to keep that fellowship up with you, dear God. Help us not to lose our joy that we have in you, dear God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So Lord, help us to walk in it. Lord, we love you. We'll give you the glory and honor and praise. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.